Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you, any and all of you who are once again tuning in or watching here today. Today, I want to take us back into Romans chapter number 8. In fact, we're going to finish this chapter and conclude our brief series in the book of Romans chapter 8. Now, when I first embarked on this series, I did not think that we as a church would have this long to be in this chapter, as I didn't expect that we would be this long without the ability to meet in our building and to gather. But I am truly thankful that the Lord knows exactly what He's doing, and the Lord knows what is best for us. And there is certainly goodness here in Romans chapter 8. Now, as we come to the end of Romans 8, specifically verses 35 through 39, we're really picking up today where we left off last week. And where we left off last week was with us asking this question: do you believe that anyone or anything can separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? Do you believe that anyone or anything can separate us from the love of God and from the love of Christ? And we noted a couple of things about that question last week. First, we noted that we were asking that question to Christians. Do you, as a born-again Christian, believe that anyone or anything can separate you from the love of God and the love of Christ? Second, we noted that that question is being answered by Paul with a clear no. Paul, in our text at the end of Romans chapter 8, answers that question with a resounding no. Nobody, nothing can separate us from the love of God and the love of Christ. He has been asking rhetorical questions like this for a couple of verses, and each one is answered largely the same. No, no one, nothing. Third, we noted that for us as Christians, we would at least, when asked the question, likely answer the same way Paul would. So if someone asked you, do you believe that anyone or anything could separate you from the love of God or the love of Christ? We would, in short, answer, of course not. That's the Christian answer. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and the love of Christ. And I use this phrase, I said, that's the Sunday school answer that we would give. It's the answer that at least is up in our heads. But as I noted last week, we can answer many questions with the right answers, but actually believe something totally different than the way that we answer. We can answer the right answer to the questions, but not actually believe the answers that we give. For instance, I was once talking with one of my children about the subject of stealing, and I asked this particular child if it was wrong to steal. And you could see their little mind working, and they said, yes, Dad, it's wrong to steal. You should not steal. They gave the correct answer. That's the answer that they would have given to their Sunday school teacher. It was the answer that I, as a parent, wanted them to give. I mean, I hope that my children grow up to learn and to know and to believe that they should not steal. But then we talked about whether it was right to just take one thing that's really small, like a piece of candy. And I gave the illustration to him, what about just one piece of candy from a store, maybe just one candy bar? And this little mind began to work, and it began to work more. And finally, this one said, well, it's only just one, and they have a lot of candy. A lot of candy at gas stations and stores. Just one wouldn't hurt. They have so many anyways. Well, there it is. We have a right answer that was given. Is it wrong to steal? Of course it's wrong to steal. And that was correct up on this in this little one's head, but it was not actually what they believed. Now, I suspect that we can function that way in the middle of our trials and those things that severely challenge us. In other words, it's easy for us to say, God loves me, Jesus loves me, and then we have a severe challenge or trial that comes into our life, and we can easily function as if what we said about God and Jesus' love were not true. And make no mistake, Romans 8 is about severe challenges. We noted this last week in our immediate context. Remember verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Those are severe challenges. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not an insignificant trial. Furthermore, earlier in the chapter, Paul talks about the groaning of creation and the groaning of our bodies. These are severe challenges. They're heavy things. Again, what I'm suggesting is that it is possible for us to say that we believe that nothing shall separate us from the love of God and from the love of Christ, but actually live as if that were not so. You see, we can get into severe challenges and feel as if God does not love us. We can feel as if Christ has abandoned us. And instead, we can grow in irritation and bitterness, anger, fear, and even resentment. Paul does not want us to live this way. Jesus, for that matter, doesn't want us to live that way. And God, the Father, does not want us to live that way. And neither does the Holy Spirit who indwells us. If you are a born-again Christian, that's true of you. So as we learned last week, Paul here in the end of Romans chapter 8 helps us with these things. He quotes in verse number 36 from Psalm 44. And that psalm that Paul is quoting from, we learn that God is the one who ordains and brings about even the severe challenges that we face. Remember what it says? For your sake we are killed all the day long. The "your" is clearly talking about God. It's for God's sake that we go through these things. And yet, in that psalm, Psalm 44, that we looked at last week, and also here at the end of Romans chapter 8, it's clear that God is still for us. God is still for us. So we discovered this anchor point for our souls in the midst of the severe challenges of life. Our hardships are not ignored by God and Christ. Rather, we noted and we learned together in that psalm that they have planned for them. They have ordained them. God's love, Christ's love, has not been set aside when we go through tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, and so on. But I would tell you, brothers and sisters, as we look here at the end of Romans chapter 8, there is another anchor point in this text, and it is this. Our victory is already secured by God and Christ. Our victory is already secured by God and by Christ. Now, Paul continues in this paragraph. Paul declares, note how he declares in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, there is a question as to who the "him" is referring to. The "him who loved us." Is it referring in this verse to Christ, or is it referring to God the Father? In other words, God the Son or God the Father? If you go back up to verse number 35, Paul has been talking about the love of Christ. So that might lead us to think that the "him who loved us" is referring to Christ. But if you go down to verse number 39, Paul speaks about the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That might make us think about God's love in verse 37. So which is it? Is it the love of God or the love of Christ? I think it's probably the love of Christ grammatically. In other words, it's probably good to read it, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. But in the end, truthfully, it doesn't really matter, because in verse number 39, Paul makes it clear that God the Father and God the Son are working in perfect concert together, perfect harmony together, to manifest their love toward us. Furthermore, if you go way back into this text, we see many actions of the Holy Spirit and his love for us as well. There is, in Romans 8, a glorious love that is expressed in us and for us in the inner workings of our triune God. And Paul is saying in verse number 37, that love, whether it's the love of Christ, the love of God, or the love of the Holy Spirit, or love all together with all three of those persons, that love makes us conquerors. That means that we are triumphant and victorious. One Greek dictionary defines this original word for conquerors this way. It means to be completely and overwhelmingly victorious. You've ever played a game? Have you ever played a game like Monopoly? If you've played that game properly, you know that in the end, one person is completely and overwhelmingly victorious. In the end, one person wins completely. Everybody else is bankrupt, and they have all lost. That's different than a lot of games that we might play. Just the other day, I played a game with some of my family, and the final scores were 97, first place, two were tied at 95, and one at 78. The first place winner, which was not me, I tied for second, won. But of course, it was not overwhelmingly victorious. It came down to the wire, and it was one of those, like, we did not know who was going to win until the final scores were tallied. Paul here in verse 37 is saying our victory is not like that. Our victory is more like the Monopoly type of victory. It's complete. It's overwhelming. The opposition is vanquished. But notice how he speaks about these things in verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Just think with me about what that means for a moment. What are all these things that he refers to? You just need to go back to the list that Paul has laid out in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Hear what Paul is saying. In the midst of the most severe challenges of life, you are more than a normal conqueror. We're super conquerors, more than conquerors in the midst of these troubles and challenges. But notice further that this complete and overwhelming victory is not located in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own actions. Rather, note what the end of verse 37 says. It is through him who loved us. Again, whether that is God or Christ, the difference is nil. They both in concert have loved us with an everlasting love. And that love has been displayed in all of its grandeur by the Apostle Paul throughout this book, this letter to the Romans. This kind of love that is displayed in Romans is described in just tremendous and glorious ways. It is a sacrificial love. It's a forgiving love. It's a justifying love. It's a sanctifying love. It's an eternal love. It's a wrath-satisfying love. It's a law-crushing love. It is a Satan-defeating love. It is a heaven-oriented love. It's a sovereign love. It's a Holy Spirit-indwelling love. This love means that in the midst of the most severe challenges of life, we already possess victory through God and through Jesus. It is secured by them for us. This is a real anchor point. I'm using that term anchor point, or that phrase anchor point, both this week and last week as a metaphor to help us see and even to feel the security that we have in God and Christ's love for us in our salvation. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the first use of the phrase anchor point was used to describe a point on an archer's face in which the drawing hand would be placed in order to stabilize your arm before you release the arrow. In other words, you'd pull the arrow back and it would look something like this. For many archers, they rest their hand against the side of their face to give them the stability and confidence to shoot straight. It's a beautiful metaphor for the truth that Paul is expressing. We live in a world, and we live in a time right now, in which there are severe challenges. It's downright chaotic right now. trying to sort through the government issues, health issues, societal issues, mental health issues, economic issues, and so on during this period. It's just plain mind-numbing. I just talked to someone in our church the other day, and they said, I have quit listening to all this stuff because I'm sick and tired of just trying to sort through it. And so am I. I'm right there. You know what this text is saying to us in a time like this? You have an anchor point. You have a place to rest your hand so that you can shoot straight in the challenges of life. Because you are overwhelmingly victorious in the midst of all these things. Not because you're so great or because I'm so great, but because our God and Jesus, our Savior, are great. You and me, we have the love of God. We have the love of Christ to rest in. Today, we use the term anchor point to describe other things. It's often used as a phrase to describe something that we might tie off on. You'll hear people in the construction industry speak of anchor points to tie off on a roof for construction workers. They have points where they can anchor themselves with ropes or a clip so that they will not slip and fall off. This is also a beautiful metaphor. In the times in which we feel like our feet will slip and fall, and all hope is lost, we have this anchor point. You, me, we are more than conquerors. We're victorious in the midst of these challenges. It's through the love of God and the love of Christ that we can be assured of these very things. Can I just ask you, do you have that perspective in the midst of the challenges that you're going through? Here is a place, here in Romans chapter 8, in these last verses, here is a place where you can exhale and rest and shoot straight in your trials. Here's a place where you can tie down your soul and your life, and you can know that you are secure. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And of course, friends, that matters in all sorts of times, not just now. It matters when you get horrid news from a doctor. It matters when you have horrid news from your employer. It matters when friends and family have seemed to abandon you. It matters when people seem to ignore you. It matters when your children disappoint you or your parents fall short of providing for you what you need. It matters when a storm destroys your house. It matters when governments would inflict persecution. It matters in the midst of wars and pandemics. Paul is saying you are loved and you are victorious in all of these things. Now, that's essentially what Paul closes with at the end of this chapter. In everything that you can possibly imagine, you are overwhelmingly victorious. Just for a couple of moments, I want us to just bask and rejoice in verses 38 and 39. Paul says in these all too familiar words, but they cannot yet be familiar enough, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just think with me for a moment about the experiences that Paul lists here in these verses. First, we have a contrast between death and life. Death takes many forms. It could be that of martyrdom. It could be of a tragedy, such as an accident. It could be from a plague, or it could just be from old age. The term life is dealing with life in all of its complexities. These two possible states of existence, as one commentator has called them, describe in general the whole of our existence. Death, life, and everything between. There's nothing in there that's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul then second speaks of angels and principalities, sometimes translated as rulers and powers. Likely in the first two terms, we have a general description of the opposite poles of spirit beings. Angels probably refer to what we would call, for lack of a better term, good angels. They're the holy ones serving God. Principalities, or translated sometimes as rulers, are those spirit beings who are fallen and they're in opposition to God. Powers probably is just describing the general spiritual battle that takes place all around us. And when we think about these spiritual beings, they're powerful. They're powerful, are they not? I mean, think about the angelic creatures in the heavenly courtroom who shake the pillar of that courtroom with their thunderous cries of holy, holy, holy. Think of Satan, who's described as the prince of the power of the air, and also as a lion who's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Think of the angel sent by God to take away the life of every firstborn in Egypt before the Israelites were let go. These are powerful beings, both good and bad, but they cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And neither third can what Paul describes as things present or things to come. In other words, there are not things that you will encounter now or things that you will encounter in the future that are unforeseen that will stretch the bands of God's love to a breaking point where it just snaps. Christ has already died. He has already been raised. We have already been justified. We are already foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. There's not anything now or in the future that can change those things. The God of love and the love of Christ are not going to be broken because of some unforeseen circumstances. And then we have in verse 39, fourth, height and depth. Some have suggested that these two terms refer back to the spiritual powers that Paul references in the previous verse, but I don't think that's the case. Rather, I think it's probable that Paul is using this spatially. In other words, there's nothing in the entire universe that can actually separate us from the love of God in Christ. So go to the highest heaven and the lowest hell, and the love of God still reigns supreme for us. Nothing has the power to separate us from God's love. And this fits beautifully with the conclusion of his list, where he says, nor any other created thing. I love the thrust of that, because that summarizes all of this list. Death, life, angels, principalities, and so on. They're all under the sovereign hand of God. None of those things can separate us from the love of God because God's the creator of all of them. It's not like he's going to be surprised by anything that they do. I mean, to put it bluntly, God has the giant on and off switch of anything that is he has ever made, and at any moment, he can turn them off. He can say no. We have nothing to fear that would separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because God is the creator of all things. Friends, that gives us an anchor point. It gives us this overwhelming victory in Christ. We have a secured victory for us in Jesus. You know, there are no good reasons for us to grow angry, bitter, defeated, resentful, or irritable in the challenges that we face. There's no reason to act or think or feel that we have lost the love of God in the face of real trials. God has not left us alone. He's not abandoned us. He's not forsaken us. In these challenges, God and his love has not gone away. So let me just say to you, as we think about these verses, when you are tempted this week to grow in bitterness about your challenges, would you, before you let go of your arrow, rest against the anchor point of God and Christ's love in your salvation? Would you, when you're tempted to fear and fret this week in the face of trials, would you tie yourself down to the love of God and Christ, and then go out in boldness, knowing that our feet cannot stumble? I say these things to Christians. It may be possible that there's someone who's watching this or listening to this today who's not a Christian. Today, you can experience this love of God in Christ Jesus by repenting of your sins and finding mercy in Jesus. You too will be loved with an everlasting love. Friends, I go back to the question that we started with just 2 weeks ago and reiterate today. Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that not just with the Sunday school answer, but with the answer of your soul? Father in heaven, I pray that you would use this text to give grace and hope to each one of the hearers today. For those who have not experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus, may they do so by the preaching of the gospel. And for those who have experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus, may they go forth with confidence because of the truth of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for tuning in. The Lord be with you all.